As always, there's an outline in your bulletin you can track with the message. And as always, there are full printed messages of the manuscript at both exits. You can grab one either now or later if you'd like. And those are also online along with the audio messages, not only for today, but for the past 20 years worth of messages. Covering this morning, Romans 14, 1 through 4, Paul writes, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." H.A. Ironside relates a story that the late Bishop Potter of New York used to tell on himself. The bishop was sailing for Europe, and he found that he was to share a cabin with another passenger whom he had never met. And after he met his cabin mate, he went to the ship's purser and asked if he could leave his gold watch and other valuables in the ship's safe, because he explained, he said, "I normally would not do this, but I met the man who is to share the other berth, and he said, judging from his appearance, I'm afraid he might not be trustworthy." Well, the ship's purser took his valuables to store in the safe and said, "Yes, I'd be glad to take care of them for you, Bishop." He said, "The other man has already been up here and left his valuables for the same reason." I think that story shows how we're all so prone to judge other people, often, of course, by outward appearances. At the same time, I have to say that Jesus' familiar words in Matthew 7:1, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged," are perhaps some of the most misapplied verses in the New Testament. One time I sat on a jury. The defendant was a young woman whose blood alcohol level was double the legal limit when she was pulled over and tested. We got into the jury room, and there was one woman who would not vote to convict her. And I finally asked this woman, I said, "Well, why? Obviously, she is guilty. Why won't you vote to convict her?" And she said, "Well, the Bible says, judge not, lest ye be judged." I finally exerted my authority as jury chairman and said, "We're going to vote to convict her. You keep quiet." And we went back in there and voted to convict the young woman, which was the right thing to do. But, you know, if people would just keep reading in Matthew 7, in the sixth verse, Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not cast your pearls before swine." Well, he's not talking about animals there. He's talking about people who are characterized as being dogs or swine. And obviously, to judge someone, a dog or a swine, you have to make some judgments. You have to be discerning. Then down in verse 15 of the same chapter, Jesus warns about the false prophets who come as wolves in sheep's clothing. Again, a sheep has to be fairly discerning and, I might add, judgmental to say, that's not a sheep. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing trying to deceive me. And so the Bible is very clear that we have to make judgments. Jesus was not saying don't make any judgments. He goes on to say, judge yourself first. Take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to help your brother with the mote, the speck that is in his eye, and so on. And over and over, the Bible says we have to judge other people's character because there are some people we should not associate with. There are other people we need to either evangelize very carefully at a distance or help them to grow if they are believers. And you have to make judgments to do that. The Bible also says we have to be discerning about true and false doctrine, because the enemy is out there trying to spread false teaching. Now, having said that, though, there still is this danger, and it is a very real and present danger, that we will wrongly judge one another in the church, and that leads to all sorts of problems. For example, perhaps a younger believer comes into the fellowship and he doesn't look like the rest of us, or at least like some who are older believers. If we judge him, make him feel uncomfortable because of his appearance and so on, he feels unwelcome, he'll never come back to the very place where he should have felt love and acceptance, where he can learn to grow in the things of God. And in so doing, we have hurt someone God may want us to work with. Or he may come into the fellowship and conclude that the essence of Christianity is looking a certain way, you know, having a certain outward appearance. And the Bible is very clear, the essence of the faith is that we should love God and love one another. So the Apostle Paul was very concerned here that these believers in Rome not judge one another on non-essential matters where the Bible does not give any clear commandments. Now, he has just made it clear, if you were here last week, we saw that there are definite, absolute moral standards. Christians are not to be involved, he said, in carousing and drunkenness, in sexual immorality and in sensuality, or in strife and jealousy. In those matters, it's very clear that we do need to make judgments as Christians. We need to help those who fall into sin. In some cases, we may need to discipline them. But then there are these many other areas, and I'll mention some of them later, where the Bible does not give clear black and white moral commandments. There is liberty of conscience in these matters. And Paul says repeatedly, we are not to judge one another in these matters. You notice he repeats it in verse 1. We are to accept, not to pass judgment. Verse 3, we are not to judge. Verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? Down in verse 10, why do you judge your brother? And then, rather, the counter is we are to accept one another, which he says in verse 1. He says it again in verse 3. And then down in chapter 15, verse 7, he says that we again are to accept one another. And so Paul is saying that in the church, we are to accept and not judge one another when we differ on matters where the Bible does not give specific commandments. Now, that raises a question that some of you who know the Bible may be wondering about, and that is, well, why here does Paul urge tolerance, and yet when you get over to Galatians and Colossians, even on these matters that he's urging tolerance on here, food and observing days, as he's going to mention in verse 5, in Galatians and Colossians, he soundly denounces those who do those things. Why the difference? Well, I think the difference is that in Galatians, the people there were urging that you, in addition to trusting Christ, you had to keep the Mosaic law in order to be saved. They were making it a matter of salvation and saying that that involves keeping certain days and, of course, circumcision and other Jewish laws. When it comes to Colossians, the heresy seems to have been a form of Gnostic asceticism, where they were saying that by denying yourself certain food and drink and by legalistically keeping certain holidays and days and so on, you could be more godly or have standing with God. And they were not holding fast to Christ and to our position in Him. And so those were serious doctrinal errors that were of a greater magnitude. Here in Romans, it would seem that these believers who did not eat meat, who observed certain days, all of that, that they were not undermining the gospel by it, but they were simply weak in faith, as we will see. Now, there are some similarities between Romans 14 and another familiar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul there talks about not eating meat sacrificed to idols. And scholars differ somewhat over, they're not sure exactly, are these people in Romans Gentiles who had conscience about not eating meat sacrificed to idols, or, as most commentators think, they were probably Jewish Christians who had not yet grown to the point where they could let go of their loyalty to the Mosaic law. And so they were immature in their understanding. They needed to grow, but they were not promoting heresy by saying, if you don't do what we're doing, you are not saved, that it's a matter of salvation. And so Paul's concern mainly was the potential division in the body of Christ between Jew and Gentile, and between strong and weaker Christians over these secondary matters where the Bible doesn't give direct commandment. I kind of struggled with how to proceed with these verses, and so what I'm going to do this morning is offer five observations that I hope will explain and apply these verses to our church. And here's the first one. We need to be clear that Paul is talking here about matters between believers who are all seeking to please the Lord. You'll notice the weak brother here, Paul says, is weak in faith, or the Greek text has the article, weak in the faith. I don't think it means that he didn't trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. It didn't mean that he was confused about the gospel, but rather what Paul means is he says so in verse 2, the one who is weak in faith eats vegetables only. He's apparently doing this not for health reasons. He believes that it's a religious thing, that somehow by abstaining from eating meat, he's going to have special favor with God some way. He has not yet understood the full ramifications of his faith in Christ that has freed him from the law. The stronger brother, on the other hand, and in chapter 15, verse 1, Paul puts himself in that camp. The stronger brother realizes it doesn't matter. Eating meat, not eating meat, no big deal. And so the stronger brother says, I can eat a good steak, or for that matter, a slice of ham or bacon, and it doesn't alienate me from God. It doesn't get me closer to God. It is a non-essential matter. And Jesus taught, as you know, that all foods are clean in him. Now, Paul says, the weaker brother is not to judge the brother who eats meat, verse 3, for God has accepted him. He assumes that both the weak and the strong are the Lord's servants in verse 4. And he assumes that they are doing what they do out of a desire to please the Lord. He will mention that down in verse 6. And so, in other words, these non-essential matters, eating meat, not eating meat, they don't determine whether you're saved or not. The issue in salvation is, has God accepted you? And God doesn't accept you on the basis of your good deeds. God accepts you on the basis that Jesus died in your place on the cross, and abandoning all trust in your good deeds, you have now put your trust in Jesus and his work on the cross, what he did to atone for your sin. That is the basis of acceptance with God. And so everyone who has been accepted by God then lives to please God, and they may need teaching about what pleases God. Meat doesn't matter to him, but they do not, they should not be judged as being unbelievers. And so we need biblical discernment here. Sometimes it's easy to jump to the conclusion, that person must not be a Christian, you know, because they do such and such. And again, he may be a weaker brother who needs growth, frankly, he may be a stronger brother and I need to learn from him. But if it's not a violation of a clear biblical commandment, he's not denying some cardinal doctrine of the faith, he's not living in unrepentant sin to something that the Bible says is sin, then he may need to grow, but so do I. And so I should not sit in judgment on him. I should come alongside, perhaps. I may discover that we never will agree, and we need to agree to disagree on something if it's secondary matter. But I shouldn't be going around saying, he's not saved because he doesn't do what I do, if what I'm talking about me doing is not a scriptural black and white issue. So that's the first thing. The second comment I would make is that Paul is very concerned here that as believers we get along with one another in spite of inevitable differences between us. James Boyce points out that this subject of how we get along with others in the body with whom we disagree on non-essential matters must have been very important to Paul for this reason. Paul spends the longest part of the applicational part of Romans on this subject. If you recall, he spent two verses on developing a Christian mind, which is a very important subject, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Then, Paul spent six verses, Romans 12, 3 through 8, on having a right estimate of ourselves, of the body of Christ, spiritual gifts, and all of that. Then Paul spent 13 verses, 9 through 21 of chapter 12, dealing largely with the subject of loving one another. He spent 7 verses in chapter 13 on church and state, Christians and government. Another 3 verses there, 8, 9, and 10 on love. And then 4 more that we looked at last week on how to live godly in light of Christ's coming return. But now he spends 35 verses from 14:1 down through 15:13 dealing with this subject of getting along with one another, not judging one another, accepting one another on matters that are non-essential. And so we have to conclude this was really a big deal for Paul and should be for us, of course. Why was it such a big deal? Well, I think one reason is the unity of the body of Christ is at stake. If we start separating from one another over minor matters, you know where you'll eventually be? In a corner all by yourself. And frankly, I don't even always agree with myself. So, you know, where am I going to go? You just start slicing it so thin that if they don't agree with this and this and this and this and this, they're not Christians and I separate from them. Pretty soon you just got fragmented example of the body, and that's not the Lord's will. Now again, we need discernment. We have to decide, is this matter crucial to the gospel? Then it's a big deal. Is this matter vital to a person's spiritual health? If they continue in some sin, it's going to shipwreck them. That's a big deal. But then there are these other matters you just go, you know, it's not that big a deal. And we need discernment. Also, as you know, the body of Christ is to be a witness, a testimony to the world of the love of Jesus. He said in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. And so the very testimony of Christ to a watching world is at stake. And if they see Christians squabbling over all this minor stuff and disagreeing and differing from one another, dividing from one another, then the world will shrug and say, they're no different than the politicians in Washington. They have nothing to offer. And so we need to recognize our testimony is at stake. We may have some in-house differences. Let's talk about them in private, but let's not go out there blasting one another over these minor things or we ruin our testimony. Now, the word accept in verse 1, it's also in verse 3. It's also down, as I said, in chapter 15, verse 7. It doesn't mean that you just tolerate someone who differs with you and then you avoid being with them. That's not the meaning of the word. In fact, it's used in verse 3 and it's used in chapter 15, verse 7 for the fact that God accepted you in Christ. And so Leon Morris writes, the verb means more than allow to remain in the membership. It has the notion of welcome, of taking to oneself and so taking into friendship. The weak are not to be made to feel that they are barely tolerated and seen as second-class members. They are to be received with warmth and true fellowship. Christian love demands no less. Now, what's at the root of minor divisions? Divisions over minor issues, maybe I should say. Major divisions over minor issues. At the root of it, invariably, is pride. I mean, let's just admit it. I'm right. He's wrong. See, and I take pride in the fact that I'm right. Or I do such and such. And maybe it's not in the Scripture. It's my man-made rules. But I take pride in my man-made rules that I keep. And I look down on those who are less enlightened than I. That sort of thing. And so by judging others, we end up feeling superior to them. And at the root of that is pride. And so it's really, really important that we learn to get along with one another in spite of our differences, that we humble ourselves, that we acknowledge I may be wrong, that we come at one another with love and acceptance, and seek to work through things. It always grieves me when I hear someone's no longer coming to the fellowship here, and I say, well, why? And I hear, well, they had a falling out with so-and-so. Well, okay, why didn't they work it through? Aren't they both Christians? Well, it's just easier to go to another church, not see each other. Well, that may be easier, but I don't think it's more godly. The godly way is we're brothers and sisters, and we're family, and so we try to work it through. Is that threatening? Yeah, it's threatening. I may be wrong, and I may be exposed as being wrong when I try to work it through. But that's how we grow, and that's how we demonstrate the love of Christ to the world. Paul acknowledges in the third place that there are always going to be differences among believers that we have to learn to accept. There were some in Rome who were weak. Some were strong. There are some in Flagstaff who are weak. There are some who are strong or stronger. The danger, you notice, is that the stronger believers, verse 3, look with contempt on the one who does not eat, on the weaker believer. They think, if he only had the biblical knowledge I have, he wouldn't act like that. And so we're smug, and we look down on them with contempt. On the other hand, there's a danger for the weaker brother, and that is to judge the stronger brother. I mean, how can a born-again Christian do what he's doing? He must not be saved. And they judge the weak or the stronger brother. But it's important to recognize you do not have such a thing as a church without people who differ. It's just part of who we are. We differ. And so we have to be careful to deal with our differences with humility and grace and love toward one another. For example, we have different temperaments. We do. And I'm convinced God does not change your temperament when you get saved. Hopefully He sanctifies it. But you're basically going to be you. I think you can see that with the Apostle Paul. Before he was saved, man, he was a hard-driving, zealous, dedicated man bent on persecuting the church. He gets saved. He's a hard-driving, zealous man bent on proclaiming the gospel. So he got sanctified, but his basic personality did not change. There are some who by nature are more prone to worry and anxiety. Maybe that's not your problem. If you just judge them, they shouldn't be that way. You'll never minister to them. You got to accept them and recognize, yeah, they need to grow. And maybe if I can accept them and love them and come alongside them and they see how we can trust Christ in our troubles, I'll be able to help them. But if you judge them, you just cut them off. There are some who are more prone by nature to depression. Maybe that isn't your problem. You're a joyous person. You just bubble all over the place. Again, if you judge them, they shouldn't be that way. Great, you'll never minister to them. If you accept them and come alongside, maybe at some time God will give you the opportunity to share how they can have more joy in Christ. And so if you judge people just because they aren't like you, again, you're acting in pride because you got your issues. We all do, don't we? I have my weaknesses. The other person has his or hers. Also, we're not only different in temperament, we're different in natural and spiritual gifts. We saw that in chapter 12. Rather than being threatened by a person who's gifted where I'm weak, I should be strengthened by that. See, but to accept that, I have to be secure enough in the Lord to say, man, I'm glad that guy is good at that because that's not my strength. And we're all members of the same body. So when he's strong, I'm strong if I can accept his strength. And I have gifts that hopefully I can minister to him. We all have had different experiences in our journey in life, before and after salvation. There are some who have come to Christ out of very difficult backgrounds. Grew up in a dysfunctional home where there was little love. Some have gone through horrible trials. Others have had relatively few trials in their lives. You know, before you judge somebody, get to know them. I one time had a secretary, not at this church in California. She was kind of a difficult lady, to be honest. I mean, people would come into the office and she'd snap at them and she was kind of curt. And it was difficult. And I was under pressure sometimes to fire her. And then one day I took a sermon illustration over to her and said, would you type this up for me? And it was a story about a little girl whose daddy walked into her room and said, honey, your mom and I have had some problems and we're going to be separating. And the little girl, but daddy, you know. And it's all right, honey, I'll see you on summer vacations and I'll see you on weekends. And I've got a plane to catch, so bye. And she never saw him again. It was just a devastating story. And I had her type it up, and I went over and said, what'd you think about that? She said, that's my story. And I just went, wow, really? I sat down there for about an hour, and I said, tell me. And after that, you know what? I was a lot less judgmental of her. I just thought, this poor woman has been through it. And she needs the love of Christ to wrap arms around her and say, you know, you got a family here that loves you. So don't judge. Get to know people who have different backgrounds. And we're at all different stages of growth. That's here. Some are weak, some are strong. You know, you don't expect babies to take on the responsibility of adults. Now, if a baby's going to pull an iron off the ironing board on his head, yeah, you yell and you grab the iron and you try to save the baby. But if they're just being babies, you treat them, you know, you help them grow. If a two-year-old's being a two-year-old, you come alongside and help them see how to handle that more maturely. But you recognize he's only two. And you do that spiritually. You don't just judge him and write him off. You come alongside and say, well, he's a new believer. He doesn't understand how to live through that in Christ. And again, you accept him. Now, we need discernment on all this, of course, to say, well, is this the time to correct? Paul's statement in verse 1, he says, we should accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. He doesn't mean that we should never bring up the area of weakness. Otherwise, we can't help one another grow. He's talking about the way in which we do it. We should not do it judgmentally. We should not do it in a condemning fashion. We should do it graciously. And there is a time and a place, and we need discernment from the Holy Spirit, where after you've built a relationship and the person knows you care about them, you kind of put your arm around them and say, could I share something with you that might help you? And then in a gracious way, you can help them to say, oh, yeah, that was an area that was hanging me up. Thank you. And we help one another grow in that way. But you see, if I come along and I flaunt my liberty in Christ, or I show contempt, or I judge the other person, we just cut off ministry. And you can't help the person grow, and we're not acting in love, as we'll see down in verse 15. So the point is, then, we're all different in many ways, and we have to accept one another. We have to encourage one another. And in the proper way, if we don't judge one another, yeah, you can move in and help the person to grow in Christ. So Paul's talking then in the first place about matters between believers who want to please the Lord. And he's very concerned that we get along, and he's acknowledging there are always be differences. In the fourth place, Paul is talking here about matters on which the Bible either does not speak directly or it gives room for different views. Now, I've already said that, but I say it again deliberately because we need to be very clear on this. There are some matters where it is sin not to judge your brother. You clear on that? 1 Corinthians 5, Paul chews out the church because they did not judge a man who was immorally involved with his father's wife. Paul said, you should have judged him. Put him out of the fellowship. Paul is very judgmental there. In Galatians, Paul didn't just say, oh, I just love those Judaizers, man. They're good brothers. Paul said, they're damned if they teach what they're teaching. And Paul himself had to confront Peter in front of the whole church because Peter was getting carried away with them. It is right sometimes to judge false doctrine, and it is wrong to be tolerant of false doctrine that will lead people into damnation. And so we need to be very clear. There are some things you are sinning if you do not judge. Immoral behavior that the Bible clearly says is immoral, false doctrine that's going to damn a person because it's not the gospel. But frankly, you need a lot of discernment from the Lord because there are some gray areas in there where it comes very close and it is hard to deal with. But then there are a lot of issues, frankly, the Bible is not clear. Some of them you can draw biblical principles, but you have to admit, there is no chapter and verse on this that you can put your finger on and say, yep, it's right there. The Bible says do this or don't do that. In Paul's day, it had to do with eating meat or not eating meat. It had to do, in verse 5, we'll see next time, with regarding one day above another or not. What are some of the issues in our day? Well, I came up with a list, okay, and this is not exhaustive. I'm sure you could immediately add to it. But these are some that I have encountered over the years. And some of them, by the way, have led to divisions in the body. Here they are. I'm going to get in trouble. Either you homeschool your children or you're being negligent of your duties as a Christian parent. I have heard that. The King James Bible is the only acceptable translation of the Bible. I've heard that. There are denominations that teach that. You should dress up for church as if you were going to meet the president. After all, you wouldn't wear your blue jeans and shorts to meet the president. I've heard that. Contemporary music accompanied by guitars and drums is from the devil. I had a lady here tell me that. She's no longer here, of course. Accompanying that, we should only sing hymns with the piano and organ. It is a sin for Christians to drink any alcoholic beverages or to use tobacco. Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. You should not read the newspaper. You should not watch sports on TV. You should not go to a restaurant or a store on Sunday because you make people work, and that is a violation of the Sabbath. Christians should have nothing to do with Christmas or Easter. Those are pagan holidays. They are not in the Bible, and you are wrong if you observe them. I could go on and on and on. Those are just a few. So you get the flavor of what I'm talking about. You can probably come up with your own. One last observation. To refrain from wrongly judging my brother, I have to keep in mind that God is the Savior, God is the Sanctifier, and God is the Lord, and I'm not. Verse 4, again, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In other words, I didn't save this brother with whom I differ, God saved him. I'm not going to keep him unto the day of eternity. God will keep him because God saved him. I didn't. And I'm certainly not that man's Lord or judge at the final judgment. God is. And I need to just back off and let God be God and realize if this is a matter, again, that is not in the Bible, it's not a clear black and white issue, and God wants to deal with my brother and give him the light that I think I have on that matter, then God will do that. And I need to let God do it. But my job is love this brother, accept him, and trust God to work in his life. When I was in seminary, I had a classmate who, after I got to know him a bit and we were friends, he told me, you know, when I first met you, I didn't think you were a believer in seminary. And I said, really? Why was that? And he said, well, because you had a mustache and because you told me that you'd gone to some movies. And if the truth were known, I would have had a full beard, but the seminary didn't allow it at the time. And I would have worn blue jeans to class, but they didn't allow that. So, you know, I was from California. He was from the Midwest. He was from an ultra-conservative church where apparently being clean-shaven and not going to movies was a sign of the new birth. I don't know. If the truth were known, I probably would have judged him and some others like him as not being as free in Christ as I was. So I would have been just as judgmental from the other side as he was toward me. Thankfully, we both learned to love one another and realize that we were coming from different places. But I just share that to say we're all prone to judge. It is an endemic sin because pride still hangs in this fallen heart. And so we have to take Paul's word to heart here, to learn to accept one another, to learn not to judge, to love one another in spite of differences, and again, on matters where the Bible simply does not give specific commandments. Let's bow in prayer. If you're here this morning and you've never been accepted by God, that's your main need. God made provision for your sin through the cross of Jesus Christ. He died in the place of sinners, and he invites you, come unto me, and I will give you rest for your soul. If you come to Christ and trust in what he did on the cross, which means laying aside any trust in your good works, the Bible is clear. God forgives all your sin once and for all the moment you trust Christ. He makes you a new creature in Christ. He gives you the Holy Spirit to indwell you. You begin to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that's your main need. And right where you sit, you can just cry out to God in your heart and say, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I want Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And he will hear that prayer. If the Spirit has convicted you as a believer of being judgmental, I'd encourage you to not just repent in your mind, but if need be, go to a brother, a sister, and if need be, put your arm around him and let them know you love them, and try and get to know them a little bit. Maybe God will open up an opportunity for you to help them grow. But let's not be judgmental. Dear Father, apply this to my heart, to the hearts of my brothers and sisters. We want to be a church here where the world says, wow, they love one another in spite of their differences. And when they ask why, we can tell them about the Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude by taking an offering, and if you're